Thank you. I guess. Amy? Today I get to preach a standalone message, which is awesome and terrifying at the same time, because I get to pick whatever I want, but then I also have to pick whatever I want. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, specifically verses 11 through 24. The kind of the overarching theme of today is this. It's we discover who we are and what we're meant to do by abiding in Jesus. And so we discover who we are and what we are meant to do by abiding in Jesus. So I'm going to read the scripture and then pray. And we'll get into it. Cool. So it says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brother. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we will receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps this commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, God, and thank you for this place where we can come together and worship you, God. I pray that you would be here today, Lord. Your spirit would move through this room, God, and that you would be. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the last couple weeks, we've kind of done a lot of standalone sermons. Already preached one on Isaiah 6, and then the home group video that Jamie did was all about endurance and enduring for the gospel. And as I was sitting at Artie's house on Sunday, I was thinking about it, and I told Jamie, I was like, Jamie, I honestly like stopped halfway through and just started typing up my sermon and getting the notes I wanted because like the things you said inspired me. So when I first became a Christian, right, I didn't know how to find these things that Artie was talking about. Artie preached on Isaiah 6 and talked about realizing who we are in comparison to the weight and the glory of God, and really recognizing who we are, and when in that moment we see God for who he is. And then what we do from there is we say, here I am, God, send me. And that's incredible. And he said this line in his sermon that was the second we tell God, here I am, send me, no matter what it is that he's sending us in, we are already successful and that we're being obedient to God. And then Jamie's sermon was on ministry and the ministry that we have individually and collectively and enduring well through all things. And I just remember, like, man, I would sit around and I would pray and be like, when I first became a Christian, and I would say, all right, God, here I am, send me. Just, I want you to tell me the specifics. I want you to tell me exactly where to go, exactly what to say, and exactly what to do. I would pray about it. I'd read the Bible. I'd listen to podcasts of famous pastors, and I kept waiting to hear how God was going to use me for his glory, which is a pretty overzealous on my part. But that's not how it works. Like, some people, yes, maybe it does, and you audibly hear from God, and God tells you to go do this specific thing, and you go do it, and that's incredible. It didn't work that way for me. I wanted to serve God in my way that I was comfortable doing, in a way that I found fulfillment and I found gratification in. And so I think that that is, was, and it still is an incredibly dangerous way of thinking about how we want to serve God. It shouldn't be on our terms. It should be on God's terms. So going to 1 John, the first part I want to go through is verse 11 through 15, and it kind of sets the stage for who we are. So verse 11, what are we meant to be? Verse 11 says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Okay, so we're meant to be people who love one another. But what are we really? I love that John, I love the turn that John takes here. Instead of just telling us, you know, hey, here's what you're supposed to be, and instead of telling us, hey, here you're an awful person in the eyes of God and in the comparison to the glory of God, he brings up the story of Cain and Abel. And if you're unfamiliar, it's in Genesis 4. It's talking about Cain and Abel, and they're the sons of Adam and Eve, and Cain murders his brother. So a little bit, I'm going to summarize the story really quickly. Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil, and they would bring offerings before God, right? And so in Genesis 4, it talks about a specific offering that Cain brought some fruit and some of the fruits of the field that he worked. And that was his offering to God. And Abel, who tended the flock, brought the firstborn calf and brought the, it says, the fat portion. He brought the best of the best of the area he was in. The greatest part of it he gave to God. And God looked favorably upon Abel. It doesn't say specifically why, but there's a lot of things we can infer from that. For me, the first time I read it, I was like, why? I mean, they both brought an offering to God. They're both being obedient to him. What's the big difference? And in reality, there's an incredible difference. There's a huge difference. And really, we see two different types of offering here. So one of the offerings served God, the other served self. And so the offering that Cain brought was just, okay, I'm supposed to give God an offering. Here's my 10%. Here you go, God. And Abel found the choicest member of the flock and brought the fattest portions and said, God, this is the best I have to give to you. Take it. This is for you. Thank you for who you are. And so we see, one, Cain's was done out of obligation. He was told to give God an offering, and so he did that. But Abel, we see an offering given out of obedience and adoration for who God is. And there's an incredible difference. And we're going to get into that. Let's get back to John, or 1 John 3, and verse 12 starts out, do not be like Cain. Right? Obviously, we shouldn't murder our brothers. That's probably a good route to go in this world and the next. You know, I don't want to go to prison. Being making a murderer, I know. So Cain murdering Abel was a sinful act, but it wasn't just a random moment, right? It wasn't just, oh, he just randomly happened to murder his brother. It started at that offering when God saw Abel's offering as acceptable and looked favorably upon him. In Genesis 4, God warns him, sin is crouching at your doorstep, and it waits for you. But it started in Cain's heart. It was the intent behind it, the intent of saying, hey, I did this for you, so why are you looking favorably upon him? Because Cain didn't really do it for God. He did it for himself. He sought to serve himself. And so we can see the condition of Cain's heart by what he gave to God and how he gave it to God. You know, he did it to check off the list, and God being God saw right through it. And so John reveals something to us about who we are through this story. He shows two stances that are juxtaposed. They're very close together. It's two offerings, but the intent behind it makes a world of difference. He shows us who we are with the gospel, and he shows us who we are without the gospel. The hard truth is without the gospel, we're Cain, right? We serve ourselves. We're selfish. I am. I can tell you, like, I was sick before Jess got sick, and man, I was so selfish, and she makes fun of me every time I get sick, because I just really just want you to take care of me. And it's completely selfish, and she rightly makes fun of me for that. Excuse me. But essentially, at the core of who I am, at the core of who we are as sinful people, we're Cain. We abhor what is righteous. We look with disdain upon the things that don't serve us. And that's the depravity of man. That's the position we've been in since the parents of Cain and Abel first sinned. But all of that changes for us on the cross through Jesus Christ. And John takes us there and he positions it. He says, this is who we are. This is who we are meant to be. And then he says, this is how you get there. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in deed and truth. That's the gospel. These three verses, 16 through 18, changes everything from who we are to who we're meant to be. And that's the, you know, the overarching theme is we discover who we are and what we're meant to do by abiding in Jesus. And John is telling us right here. He's like, Jesus died for your sins. This is the story of the gospel. He came to this earth and lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we should have died, and then rose for us. He bore the weight of sin on his shoulders on the cross and rose from the dead. And because of that, we have eternal life, and we can abide in God. We can abide in Jesus. Verse 16 is the answer, the fix to the Cain problem. So what are we meant to do? We are to lay down our lives for the poor. We're to share in the riches we have with those who are in need. So lay down our lives. Are we all supposed to go out and go die for, you know, our brother? Maybe. Some people, yeah, God's going to call you into that. But if you just take it at surface level, you're missing a lot. We are to serve our we're called to see them as greater than ourselves, and we are called to love unconditionally, and we're called to share in the riches we have, and we live in America. Like, we complain about being first world poor. Artie and I were talking about saw this thing on the internet, like, first world poor is I can check my computer, my cell phone, on my own Wi-Fi in my own house, just to see how little money I have in my bank account. And Artie was like, man, if they just sold that stuff, they'd be completely fine and not have to worry about it. So, and we're not all millionaires. Obviously, we are on a college campus, and for college students, I went to ODU. I know what it's like to be a poor college kid. But that doesn't mean we can't give. That doesn't mean we can't share in the riches that we do have. We do live in a country that is incredible, and there are so many opportunities that we can take here, and so many things that we can do for people. But a lot of times we see it as Cain is like, what does this do for me? What am I going to get out of this? Instead of saying, how can I glorify God in everything that I do? Like Abel did. And I fail at it all the time, and I fail at it constantly, but God moves in us and convicts us of that. And so we are to, what we are meant to do is to lay down our lives for the brother. Love people at all costs. We are to share with them the things that we have. Whatever we have, we can share with them. Okay, so how? How? Well, it tells us we're to love in deed and truth. And so as I was talking through this with Jess, who's way smarter than I am, we started talking about, well, we're to love in deed and truth, but word and talk are also good. Like encouraging the brothers through scripture and through exhortation is a good thing. But by itself, it doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God. Like it does to an extent, but stopping there is doing a disservice, one, to the gospel, but it's doing a disservice to yourself and Jesus. We're supposed to go and we're supposed to love in deed and in truth. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So how do we love in deed and truth? Well, we imitate Christ. Right? If you look through the gospel, think of all the miracles that Jesus performed and all the healings and everything that he did. And it's amazing. But in each of those circumstances, he also preached truth. He went out and he healed the sick and he gave sight to the blind and did all these incredible things. He fed 5,000 people from nothing. But he also proclaimed truth at the same time. So like when I was thinking about this, I thought of the paralytic in Mark 2, where Jesus is in this house and the crowd is so dense that this group of four men are carrying this paralyzed guy on a mat and they can't get to Jesus. So they go up on the roof and they tear a hole through the roof and lower their friend just to be in front of Jesus. They said, maybe he can heal. Maybe he can do something. He proclaims to be the Son of God. Possibly he could do something, and they went with faith in that. And what is the first thing Jesus does? He doesn't heal him immediately. He preaches truth to this man. He sees the faith that they have and forgives him of his sin. But he didn't stop. He kept going. He forgave this man of his sins. He said, "You are a son of Adam. You are the same as Cain in the eyes of God, but I forgive you." That is truth. That is the gospel. That is incredible. That is life-changing. It's world-altering. But he didn't just stop with the truth. He tells this guy, he says, "Pick up your mat and go home." This guy that I don't know if he's ever walked and there was an accident or something, or he is born, you know, a paralytic, but he got up at that moment and went home. This is why we're to love in truth and in deeds. I already talked about, you know, we live in a world now where social justice is a huge thing, but social justice without Jesus is an injustice. But so are deeds without truth, right? If we do good deeds but do not preach the truth, we're giving an offering that pleases us. We're giving God an offering that says, "Man, look at all these great things I did. Look how many people thanked me for it." But at the same time, truth without deeds is cruelty, right? So we see this in James, where he says, "Faith without works is dead." And I'm not trying to preach this and say, "Well, everybody, you guys need to really just step it up and do more. You really need to just serve until you are exhausted." That's not what I'm trying to say. But faith without works is dead. We're doing a disservice to people if we just, you know, stand on a corner and you know, get up on our soapbox and yell at people about the truth. That's not serving them. It's not serving God. It's serving yourself. There's a video that's been going around with, Penn Jillette, Penn and Teller, where this guy gave Penn, after one of the shows, a Bible. And Penn, he's like, I'm an atheist, and I proclaim that. He's like, but then I got to thinking, how much would you have to hate someone to believe that you have the power of eternal life? You have the only saving grace in the world. How much would you have to hate them to not share that with them? And it's been on the internet for a while, and I've seen it a couple times, and saw it a few weeks ago. But that's true. But it's not about doing more. It's not about feeling guilty for not doing enough. It's simply about obedience and where our heart is behind those things. And so when we continue, we see in verse 19 through 22 is the affirming part in here, the affirming truth. So if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you have the only way to know which category you fall into. That's incredible. We can know, okay, am I giving this offering to God to serve myself, or am I giving this offering to God to serve Him and glorify Him? We have the Spirit. We have the ability to know if we are serving in deed and truth or in word and talk. And that's through the cross. And believing in Jesus, we have the Spirit of God come into us, and He convicts us, and He makes us more like Him, so that when we do fail, when we do serve ourselves, when we are serving God, no matter what it is, He's going to convict us and tell us, sometimes through His Scripture, sometimes through people, but sometimes just through speaking to us, and that's amazing. And we're able to discern these things, and it's incredible. There's no weight of guilt or fear of not doing enough, because in reality, we can't ever do enough. We can't do enough good deeds. That would abolish the grace that God gave us. That if we were able to work out our own salvation, there would be no need for Jesus. And so that's when Artie talked about Isaiah 6 and that the second we say, "Here I am, God, send me," we're 100% successful in our ministry, because in reality, we're gonna fail a lot. Like, we just are in everything that we do, especially like for me when I was a new Christian. I was like, okay, well, what do I want to do? Oh, well, I really like hanging out with high school kids. I was in high school. Let's just straighten that out. So I'm going to do Young Life, and I'm going to be a Young Life leader after I graduate. And I barely knew the gospel. And the first time I gave up to give a talk at a Young Life club, I completely bombed. And I was like, man, that sucked. But God isn't concerned about our success rate. Right, He's concerned about our heart. He's concerned about our motives behind it. That's why we see in Cain, in Abel, God looked favorably upon Abel, because Abel's heart was, God, I want to glorify you. Whatever I have, the best of it is for you. And Cain was just like, yeah, here's my 10% or whatever the case may be. God is more concerned about our heart than our success rate. God is more concerned about us loving people to the glory of God than having, you know, that you know, badge of, well, I led 1,000 people to Jesus, so pretty good ministry. And we see that in 1 Samuel 16. It says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." We see time and time again throughout Scripture that God is concerned with our hearts and not our deeds alone. The deeds matter because they glorify God, and that is an offering to Him. But he is more concerned about our heart and our motives behind it, and who are we really glorifying. That matters way more than being successful at something. You know, as Christians, we don't have to check a box off a list. And we don't have to say, oh, well, this way, if I follow these steps, this is how you please the Lord. It's not black and white like that. It's black and white in a sense that, yeah, we need to glorify God. We need to love others as Christ loves the church. But it's not about how successful we are. It's about how obedient we are. The deeds that we do are our offering to God. But are they an acceptable offering? Are they things we do motivated from obligation? Or are they things we do out of obedience and adoration? And so, knowing that Jesus died for us, we can now see our deeds through the lens of the gospel. And see, yeah, I'm supposed to love people this way. I'm supposed to love people as Christ loved the church. And through the lens of the gospel, we know that no matter how God uses us, we can stand before the throne in confidence. Because our heart has been fully captured and captivated by the glory of God. Okay, so here we are. So, who are we? We are, essentially, we're Cain. Without the gospel, we are Cain. We abhor what is righteous. We are haters of God. And that is hard to hear, but it's true. Without the gospel, we are this evil person in the depths of who we are. But the gospel changes that, and that's amazing. So, we're here now. We know that we're not supposed to be like Cain. We know that God is concerned with what and who drives our results. We need deed and truth together, not just words and empty gestures. So what am I supposed to be doing? That was probably the hardest question I've asked God. And Christian, well, God, what am I supposed to be doing? What do you want me to do? And I kept waiting for an answer, and I would go to Bible studies and ask, yeah, hey, could you just pray? I'm just trying to figure out God's calling for my life. Like, it was that simple. But essentially, it is that simple. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to abide in Jesus. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the commandment that he gives us. Everything else from that, what you do flows out of that. Everything that you do flows from abiding in Jesus. So verse 23 and 24 gives us the how. We know who we are, we know what we're meant to do, and then 23 and 24 tells us how we're supposed to do it. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So when we as Christians ask God what it is that he wants us to do, what do you expect from me, God? What specifically do you want me to do? He tells us, I want you to love people. I want you to glorify me through how you treat people, and what you do matters as long as it is with the heart of glorifying God and not yourself. So, okay, well, I'll go and I'll love people and I'm going to get burned out. Man, my wife, who I love dearly, is the exact opposite of me in that she is a huge introvert. Right? If she hangs out with more than two people, she's like, I'm exhausted. I need to go to bed. I'm like, it's 7:30. She's like, it doesn't matter. I'm exhausted. So many people. It was two, but that's fine. But that's how she's wired. She's so emotionally invested in people and in her surroundings that she just gets worn out. And I'm just like a dog that just wants to keep going. And I draw strength from, like, I draw energy from being around a lot of people. But she's not wired that way. So where do we draw strength from? Well, there's really only two places that we can draw it from. We can draw it from ourselves, and that leads to people being burned out. That leads to people being disillusioned from the church. It leads to, man, I've got to do more. I've got to do all of these things. And then you get to a point where you're serving, and I've seen it in the time that I've been at Aletheia, where it's just like, I can't do any more. I'm just so angry and worn out and burned out. I just feel empty. And that is a hard thing to hear someone say. It's a hard thing to have to watch somebody go through that. When we draw strength from ourselves, it leads to burnout. It leads to that disillusionment towards the church. It leads towards disillusionment towards God. And that's because we view God wrongly when we are serving ourselves as opposed to serving Him. But when we draw strength from God, fruit flows out of it. It's not about doing more or being successful. You know, I need to be able to go and proclaim the gospel and stand up in front of people and preach the word. Maybe God's calling you to that, and He'll give you opportunities for that, and that's amazing. But maybe it's, hey, maybe I probably should tell my coworkers, who I see for 40 hours a week, that, hey, Jesus loves you. Maybe I should just tell them the truth. And taking that step is walking in deed and truth, that is loving in deed and truth, and saying that I'm going to take this step for God. I am incredibly uncomfortable in doing this, but I know that Jesus loves me and calls me to love other people. I love these people, and I want to be with them in eternity. And that's incredible. That's amazing. That is the gospel lived out. When we draw strength from the Spirit that is in us, we give to God. No matter what it is that we're doing, we give to God an acceptable offering. We give an offering that is pleasing and fragrant to the Lord. So John 15, I'm gonna turn there. If you want to turn there as well, you are more than welcome to. John 15 talks about abiding in Jesus. It talks about where to draw strength from. It says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is Jesus talking. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified. And he goes on and he says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Excuse me. You will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So we can only bear fruit when we abide in Jesus. We can only be successful in ministry, whatever success looks like, by abiding in Jesus. But in the end, even if we're unsuccessful by what we deem, we are successful standing in the eyes of God, because we were obedient to Him and we were obedient to what He wants us to do. And some of the times where we say, man, that was really not successful at all. I you know, went out to tell people about Jesus, and I completely stumbled over my words, and I completely said the wrong things, and man, I really feel like I may have turned people away from the gospel. And that's really discouraging. It really is when that happens. Chances are you probably didn't turn them away from the gospel. They may have already been turned away. But it's not about you. It's not about what you get from it. It's about what God gets from it. So I think about when I talked earlier a little bit about the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle where Jesus took a couple loaves of bread and some fish, and the disciples came to him and said, there are 5,000 people here. We have no possible way to feed these many people. And then they did, so proved them wrong. But that was a deed. Yeah, it was done for the 5,000. They got to eat. That's great. But that deed in truth was preached to the disciples. That deed in truth was preached to the people who were working. I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty positive that the 5,000 people that were there had no idea that there wasn't enough food. That deed that Jesus did and proclaimed truth was for the disciples. That was a building up of, man, we're about to fail at this. And Jesus says, no, you're not. Here. And that is a faith building moment. That is a, man, I desperately need Jesus. So if it was just the disciples, there would have been 18 people fed, not 5,000. So what do we do with this? What do we do? We know who we are. We know who we're meant to be, and we know how we're supposed to do it. Excuse me. What do I do with that now? How do I go and I apply that in my life? Well, for the non-believer, if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, the first step is we believe in Jesus Christ. It's in here, the commandment that God gives us. For the non-believer, we believe in Jesus Christ in the work that he did on the cross, and recognize that without him, we are Cain. We are evil, and we turn away from what is righteous, and we seek to serve ourselves. And there is freedom in the cross. And then from that, we go out, and we love one another, and we abide in God. For the believer, we believe in Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross, and recognize that without him, we are all Cain. And then we go out and love one another and abide in God. That message is for the believer and the non-believer. We are called to trust in Christ. We're called to abide in Jesus. We are called to be moved by his Spirit so that we can love one another in a way that glorifies God. Practically, we have this opportunity coming up where we can take a simple step of coming to this campus and saying, hey, here's a granola bar, great workout, come to Aletheia. Like, the second we go, in the eyes of God, that is an acceptable offering to him. The second we say, I am completely uncomfortable standing there and handing out hot chocolate to somebody, and if I spill it on them, like, you're still successful and embarrassed, but still successful. God cares about our motives behind things, and he cares about the whys. He cares about why we're doing something, and that why really should be, it's to glorify God. It is saying, God, here's everything I have. I will give you my all. I will give you the best I have. And that is just stepping out in faith and in truth in loving one another. And that's hard sometimes. It's really hard sometimes, but it is vitally important. It is how we get convicted. If we sit back and we say, God, what is my calling? What are you calling me to do? And we just sit there and we pray about it. God may reveal through words what you're supposed to do. And If he does, I'm really jealous of you. But a lot of times it's just going and loving, and he will reveal to you along the way. It's like, God, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. Okay, well, just go and love and wake up every day and say that I'm going to love people to the glory of God, to the best of my ability today, every day. It's saying that, hey, I'm going to invite somebody to church so that they can hear the gospel preached. And perhaps they'll come to know Jesus. And in the eyes of God, it matters if they know Jesus or not. But as far as your ministry goes and your obedience, it doesn't matter. It is that simple step of obedience. John calls us little children. And Artie's up there with Vincent right now. But Artie will just tell Vincent, hey, go see mommy. And I'll just kind of waddle over to his mommy. And that's just simple obedience. And it's as simple as that. It's saying, hey, what is God telling me to do? Okay, he's telling me to believe in Jesus and to love one another. And you'll fail. You will. I have. If you don't, again, I will be jealous of you. But that's also a way to grow. It's a way to grow spiritually. It's a way to be built up. And that reveals through those things what your spiritual gifts are and what you're meant to do specifically. God gives you the specifics through successes and failures, what you deem as successes and failures. God sees as an acceptable offering. And so I really want to encourage you guys, just step out. It may be uncomfortable, but it is the creator of the universe that we are worshiping. It is the love of God that abides in us and the strength that we draw from him that we can go and say, hey, Jacob, I love you. You should come to church. Or maybe say come to church and get to know him first. But it is the simple act of obedience. And from that, like, you don't walk into a vineyard and hear the vines groaning and trying to grow grapes. That would be really weird. But you go in and the fruit just grows because it's attached to the vine. And when we are attached to the vine, we abide in Jesus, we abide in his love and in his word, and we're in community. Fruit will come out of that, and it'll be natural, and it won't be draining. It won't burn you out. It doesn't matter how much fruit it is, but it matters where you're drawing the strength from. And the second we say, God, I fully trust you, I fully love you, I am going to love everyone to the best of my ability, to the glory of you today, everything after that's a cakewalk. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I'm grateful for the people here. I'm grateful for this campus and the people in Norfolk. God, I ask that you would move mightily in this room and on this campus and through our lives, God. I pray that you would reveal your glory to everyone we talk to through us. Father, I pray that we would be obedient to your word. I pray that we would be convicted by your spirit and led by your spirit to grow, to love you more, Lord. Jesus, I am grateful for you. We are grateful for the cross and grateful for what you did for us. Father, in your name we pray. Amen.